Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
We have been dealing for some time with the 23rd Psalm. Now, you're familiar with that. No doubt you, as a child, memorized the 23rd Psalm. When you really stop to think about it, and that is the important part of the 23rd Psalm, the thoughts that it conveys. But isn't it marvelous that David, though a sinner, committed a terrible sin, could write such a beautiful, meaningful chapter? You know, David was said to be a man after God's own heart, and he was indeed. But after all is said and done, David was just a man. You know, we fall under that same category, do we not? Sure, there are good, better, and best. Maybe we qualify things in our lives. However, even in the worst, there's some good. Oh, and even in the best of men, there is some evil. Battle is going on. There is a fight within the human heart and mind. And it is so important that we remember the points being made, the thoughts being presented, the concept involved here in this 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He supplies my needs. We've talked about this in time past. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Marvelous beyond description. A sinful human being. Man after God's own heart. Dedicated his life to the Almighty. Still had the limitations and the weaknesses of the flesh. And on occasion, he allowed that material, physical man to override the spiritual man. And yet, we learn from this, do we not? We too are people. How often does the road fork in your life? You come up to a point in life where a decision must be made. Or it could be there is a strong temptation presented you. We sometimes are a little bit concerned. We don't know which way to go. Now I need to remember the very first statement of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is, yes. When the road forks, there is a proper course to pursue. And the important thing to remember is that that proper course has already been outlined, laid out in the Word of God. Is it? No, sir. No, sir. God's way is not always the easiest path to pursue. No, sir. As a matter of fact, he made that clear in that very familiar statement, did he not? Enter ye in at the narrow gate. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow the gate and straitened, difficult the way that leadeth unto life everlasting, and few there be that find it. He's not saying, as we've often pointed up, that his word is hard to understand. No, 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 no. The difficulty involved is my willingness to walk with the Lord. Yes, it is restrictive. Sometimes it would forbid certain things that I want to do. And always, it will, if I allow it to, guard me from involvement in sin that will separate me from God. It always directs me in the proper paths. That's why it's so important that each of us read God's Word with an open mind every day. It is so important. On a regular basis, be sure that you read God's Word. Now, we've pointed out many times that faith is a living thing. And faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. Unless I feed my faith, just to be very practical, it'll die. It simply cannot exist. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. John chapter 6 at verse 51. So I need to ingest spiritual food. As a matter of fact, there in 54, verse chapter 6 of John, he said, "If he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He is speaking of our ingesting in our hearts and in our minds the instruction that cost him his blood and his body. Where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. So he validated, made authoritative, this last will and testament by his death on the cross. What is he saying? Friends, the only way I know which road to take in life, the only way I can have my mind assured of a proper decision in the exercise of daily activities is to possess a knowledge of his will. You see, this word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Yes, I'll know which road to take if I fill my heart, my mind, with the knowledge of truth. Oh, no, and it isn't necessary that I know everything about it. It isn't necessary that I memorize all of it. No, no, I need to read it regularly. It is food for the soul. It will enable me to make a proper decision on a spiritual basis when Satan casts before me various temptations. So important. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's talk about that statement in this 23rd Psalm for a moment. He does what? He leads me in paths of righteousness. You know, the terrain, the hills of Palestine, have many trails. And the shepherds lead their sheep over these trails. And as we've said earlier, to me, a most amazing thing, those sheep, single file, follow that lone shepherd up the hill, across these valleys, and they follow. But now many of those trails would lead to a precipice over which, of course, if the sheep should fall, he would be killed. We understand that. Oh, and a number of those trails lead into blind canyons, and no place to go. Right. But the shepherd leads the sheep, and those trails taken by the shepherd always lead somewhere. And the sheep was willing to leave that somewhere to the good shepherd. I said, the sheep, without any question or doubt, followed the shepherd. He knew that that trail would lead to green pastures and still waters. He had faith in the shepherd. Now, friends, spiritually speaking, that is exactly what I need today. Faith in the good shepherd. He'll not mislead me. No, it won't be easy. As a matter of fact, some of those trails were steep and rugged. There's no question, but the sheep knew that they led somewhere. Oh, and as we said, he left that somewhere for the judgment of the shepherd. Friends, the trails in life are not easily followed. When I make up my mind to walk with the Lord, it's not a natural thing. It's not that which satisfies my physical man. It's not that which promotes the ease of this old material body. No, sir. It takes determination. Gird up the loins of the mind. Focus upon the Lord's will and make preparation to accomplish that will in our lives. It isn't easy. No, no. It is a positive, aggressive way of life. But now, when you stop to think about it, the only shepherd that can provide for you the hope of eternal life, Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep." I need to understand that. I need to appreciate the Lord's statement. Yes, sir, the good shepherd leads us to green pastures and still waters. I remember in John chapter 10, 27 and 28, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." But my sheep hear my voice. It is so important that I give an attentive heart, yea, ear, to the instruction contained in the blood seal covenant of the Son of God. Now, I don't hear the manual or the discipline or the catechism or the confession of faith or the Book of Mormon or on and on and on in the various articles of faith and ideas that characterize denominationalism per se. No. I have attuned my ear to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Oh, there are many shepherds, but he that entereth in not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, that's a thief and a robber. Oh, the Good Shepherd has provided for me assurance that he is indeed reliable and that I may depend upon him. And so I've made up my mind that I'm just going to do what he said. No, I'm not going to follow the suggestions of men. Men say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do this, so it's we do what the Lord said. We follow him because all of his instruction is written down, and he doesn't tolerate additions or subtractions nor substitutions. I can only please him in doing what he said. For instance, in the thing of worship, Jesus said, you remember, John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must. Now, that's important. That's an imperative. Must worship in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Then I must make up my mind that the trail that the Good Shepherd has taken leads somewhere. And I'll just trust that somewhere to the Lord. And along the way, there'll be difficulties. There'll be ledges, maybe to climb, and rocks in the way, and cacti and briars and so on. But I'm going to follow the Shepherd. It is not easy to walk in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd. But you know, the Good Shepherd never requires of me something that he himself has not already done to perfection. Oh, that's the wonderful thing about the Good Shepherd. He is my perfect example. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Ah, that's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Christ is our perfect example. So in those things that he requires of me, he has already performed perfectly. It is a wonderful thing. You know, David, when he penned this psalm, the 23rd chapter, was thinking about his forefathers in the wilderness, trackless wilderness. Oh, but there was a pillar of cloud by day that guided them. Oh, there was a pillar of fire by night that guided them. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads over rugged paths indeed, but they always lead to green pastures and still waters. It is a wonderful thing indeed. Jesus is my perfect example. He has given himself in my stead. He doesn't require of me something that he has not already done. You know, you could take it from any standpoint. On occasion, many people in our world today, and we live in a loose-thinking society, obedience to the Lord is too confining. That requires too much effort. But the Lord set the example. Even for children, you remember over in Luke chapter 2, Jesus separated from his parents for 3 days. They sought for him and found him finally in Jerusalem in the temple in the midst of the lawyers, hearing them and asking them questions. And his mother said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Knew they not that thy father and I sought thee sorrowing?" And he said, "How is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business?" Oh, but verse 51 right there, Luke chapter 2 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them." Christ was obedient to his parents as a child. Why, certainly. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 9. So it is a matter of obedience. But he does not leave me to suffer from obeying him. No. He has already shown me that it pays. This is the path to the blessings of God. It is obedience to his will. So naturally, what would you think he would expect of, say, young people today? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long in the earth." That's verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Well, my child said, "Why should I?" Look back, Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Christ, as a child, gave you an example. He himself was obedient, subject to his own parents. And such is the only basis for an orderly, ongoing, productive society. And one of our problems today in this great nation of ours is the lack of obedience on the part of children. Oh, but that lack of obedience on the part of a learning, growing child is in consequence of a failure on the part of parents. We don't correct our children. He that spareth the rod hateth his own son. Oh, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What is that? Proverbs 13 about verse 24? Check it out. Love for our children will correct them when they are wrong. When they go beyond existing law, parents will make a necessary correction. Oh, and they will correct it in a way that will be remembered by the child. No, not always possible to use a little hickory tea, but I have a sneaking suspicion that hickory tea is one of the best things you could apply in the development of a child. Now, I remember how it was in my day. My dad on occasion, but not often enough. Really? Oh, but because of his love for me. Because he always explained to me what he was doing. And here's why. And violated law has a penalty. And he taught me that violated law had a penalty, and I remembered it quite well. Why did he do that? He loved me. He loved me. He didn't want me out in society in violation of law. And no, they are those who correct that kind of thing, and they are not particularly interested in the person they correct. They don't mind slapping you in prison or putting you in jail, or if you get too rowdy, putting a slug in you. There's My dad didn't want that to happen to me. He corrected me. Jesus is simply trying to bring about an orderly society. He wants us to love one another. And that love is, of course, based upon his love for us. You see, he even taught that very principle of love. God so loved the world. That's interesting, isn't it? And that meaning in the little term so, it's never been fathomed. God so loved a sinner such as I. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did Jesus give his life for me? No man hath greater love than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. I believe that's Matthew 15, maybe about verse 13. What? No man hath greater love than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Friends, Jesus laid down his life. He died the terrible death of crucifixion for me while I was his enemy, while I was in ignorance of his love. I didn't know that God cared for me. I cared nothing for things spiritual at all. And Jesus died in my stead. There is no greater degree of love. It is so important that I walk in love. He demonstrated the value of love. Oh, and Paul taught the impossibility of my serving the Lord acceptably without love. Did he not? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have all knowledge, know all mysteries, have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, I'm nothing. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We are familiar with that. So then, Jesus loved to a degree indescribable. And the only motive that God will accept for service rendered to His cause is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And if you drop down there to verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Friends, He asks me to do nothing but what He has already done Himself, and that to perfection. We love because He first loved us. So then He goes on to talk of the practical side of that in verse 20. He said, he that saith, I love God, while he hateth his brother, is a liar. Friends, we can't love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. It's a matter of agapao, agape, a selfless love. A love that takes into consideration the value of the human soul. And whether we have a common relationship or whether we even know one another, there is that appreciation for that love that God has instilled within the heart for the immortal souls of men that will live forever. So important that we love one another. We simply cannot please God without that degree of love. It is so important. You know, there were two men together. One was an outstanding actor, known among many, many people. The other was an old, faithful Christian gentleman. And they were together in a group one night, known to all of these people, both of them, the old Christian for his service and so on, and the young man for his capabilities, his acting skills. And it was suggested by someone that these two men quote the 23rd Psalm. And so the older gentleman told the actor, you go first. You quote the 23rd. He did it magnificently. He did it flawlessly. And he did it with great emphasis and great feeling. He quoted the 23rd Psalm, and then the time came for the old gentleman to quote it, and not nearly with the ability or emphasis that characterized the young actor. But when he finished, that young actor, in deep humility, stood up and said, I know the shepherd's psalm. He knows the shepherd. That's important. Do you know the shepherd? It's not so important that we know the shepherd's psalm. Of course, it's beautiful and meaningful and provides hope. But do you know the shepherd who leads you to fountains of living water? Guideth me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died to redeem your soul? Then, friend, you should have no trouble turning away from the willful practice of sin, wanting to be like the one who died to save you, and to confess his name before men is a joy beyond description. Oh, and he said, you remember, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that marvelous? Psalms 119, verse 172, let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And my Savior, Jesus Christ, exemplified every principle in this book. He suffered in his accomplishment of the will of the Father who sent him, to exemplify for me the fact that the trails are not easy. They lead over high mountains. There are many obstacles in the way. But these trails, if indeed I follow in the footsteps of the Good Shepherd, lead to green pastures and still waters.